riches robbing you of your reward. What does that mean? Well, let me ask you this. When you looked at that text that was read, 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at that. When you read these verses about command those that are rich in this present world not to be haughty, to say to them that they ought to store up a good foundation of things to come, that they ought to be rich in good works, and that they ought to guard the things that have been committed to them about all of these matters. I wonder how many of you, as these verses were read a few moments ago, how many of you thought, well, that doesn't really concern me? I want you to think about that for a minute. Whenever the Bible says to Timothy, now Timothy, you have an obligation as an evangelist to give commandments to the rich. You have an obligation as an evangelist to warn them not to be haughty. You have an obligation to teach them that they ought to be rich in good works and they ought to store up treasures. I wonder how many of you thought, well, that verse certainly doesn't apply to me. I'm not rich. Isn't that an amazing concept? Let me try to show you how wrong that concept is. Have you ever thought of how much poverty there is in the world? Are you aware that 80% of the world lives on less than $10 per day? Young ladies, I don't know what you get paid for babysitting, but in less than 2 hours of babysitting, you make more than 80% of the world makes working all day long. Look at it again. As you think about world poverty, that the guidelines for describing what poverty is, as those studies are made, and there's great poverty in the world, the guideline for describing poverty is individuals who make less than $1.25 in a day. So when you hear about all of the poverty that there is in the world, you need to understand that we're not talking about poverty like you and I might think about it in America. But imagine, perhaps close to half of the world living on less than $1.25 per day. What's a burger cost? All day long and make $1.25. 25% of the world has no electricity. When it gets dark, it's dark. And were it not for candles or other devices, there'd be no light at all inside the houses of 25% of the people in the world. 90% of the world do not even have cars. I stand and I look out the windows here and out the door, and I see all of those cars that are there. If you came in an automobile, 90% of the world do not have automobiles. 17% of the world cannot even sign their name. 17%. Almost one out of every five people are not able to read. They don't. When it's time for them to sign some document, they have so little schooling that all they can do is put something like an X to indicate that somebody has read to them that document and that is their signature on it. Now that's talking about those who are adults. Look at the matter of children. 14% of the children in this world are growing up in families where the average income is $1.25 per day. How rich are you? When you read 1 Timothy chapter 6 and you read these verses about riches and you read all of these verses in the Bible that talk about money and talk about riches and talk about wealth, there is the tendency in our mind to think, well, I sure hope Donald Trump is listening to that. I sure hope those folks over in Palm Beach are aware of what God is saying to them. Whenever you begin to look at the big picture and step back and you look at the statistics that are there on the screen, you recognize, hello, When the world reads those verses, what do they think of? I find it amazing as we look at American poverty, because you see, there's a different line of poverty used to describe the wealth in America. Whenever you read about, that so many percentage of the Americans live in poverty in America. Let me describe to you the financial condition of those in America who live in poverty. A study was made of those. 46% of those who live in poverty have their own houses in America. 76% of them have air conditioning. When we think about poverty in America and we think about all of the poor people that are in America, even those who are described by the guidelines given by our government of those living in poverty, 76% of them have air conditioning. The average house lived in by those in poverty has 3 bedrooms, it has a garage, and it has at least a porch or a patio. 97% of those described by our government as living in poverty, 97% of them have color television, and 65% of those have at least 2 televisions in their house. 78% have a VCR, a DVD. 62% either have cable or satellite television. And 75% of those in America who are described as living in poverty have their own cars, and 30% of those have 2 cars. 73% have microwaves. 50% have stereos or some devices that play music, and 33% have an automatic dishwasher. That's poverty in America. Now you stop and think about those last 2 slides. And then recognize that the Bible teaching about riches applies to almost every one of us in this building right now. It's a relative thing, is it not? Our view of the Fortune 500 and of the Donald Trumps and of the Bill Gates and those who have all of the money in the world, we read these verses in the Bible and we say, I sure am glad God gave that message to all of those rich folks over in Palm Beach. The whole purpose of this lesson today is to cause every one of us to soberly look at the Bible in a way in which we may never, ever, ever have looked at the Bible. We know those verses in the Bible, do we not, about it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. We know, at least have heard people talk about money being the root of all evil, have we not? So we think we know what the Bible says about these matters. But I want to ask you, in the next several minutes, to listen to the words of God given to every rich person in this room. Did you hear that? To hear the words of God given to every person in this room, for in reality, the slides that we have presented show that the verses in the Bible that talks about riches are not written to those who are far economically above where we are, but we see it as the envy of the world. And every verse in the Bible written about riches is written to every one of us. What does the Bible say? The end of the book of Proverbs. hear these words? And are these your values? Hear the words of Solomon, the wisest man of the Old Testament. His statement to the Father is, two things have I desired of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and still and profane the name of my God. Is that your view toward monies? Do you understand that the wisest man that ever lived said that if I get too rich, that the tendency in my life will be to say, I really do not need God in my life. But when I say, if I get too rich, I'm not talking to the Donald Trumps or the Bill Gates or those in Palm Beach. These are the words of God written to every one of us. Beware, watch out. As God opens the windows of heaven and pour out His blessing upon us, the greatest danger we face in our lives is saying, I have made it and I've got enough and I don't need God. The danger of riches, they're there. Here again, Solomon, about being envious of those who have more than we do and getting caught up in the fact that somebody else has a house better than us or has clothing better than us or has whatever it is, the latest technological tool there is, jealous of the fact that somebody else has more than what we have. The wisest man that ever lived, Solomon says, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, when you're in the king's palace, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you're a man given over to appetite. Recognize the weaknesses that you have, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And there you see the sumptuous spread of food that is there. And the wisest man that ever lived says, when you look at all of that, put a knife to your throat. That's how serious it is to sit in the king's palace and look at what he has. Do not desire his delicacies. They are deceptive. Did you hear that? The riches of the king and the richness of this world is deceptive. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is all that is in the world. And every one of these things can be tied directly to the desire for material things. Do not overwork to be rich. How many fathers are there who have been so wrapped up in their career that all of a sudden their children are no longer in the house? How many mothers are there who just in order to have things, all of a sudden finds that she has a teenage daughter that she almost cannot control just because she never was in the life of that child when the child was growing up? This is not preacher talk. Listen. This is the Creator of the world. Young men and young people and those who are young adults, hear the God of heaven speak to you about your life. Life does not consist of the abundance of things.
Verse 5, you say this.
Will you set your eyes on things that are not? For riches make themselves wings and fly away. The man came to Jesus and said to the Lord, Lord, my father has died. Command my brother that he divide his inheritance with me. Divide the inheritance with me. And you know Jesus' response? He said to them, beware of covetousness. But I have a right. I have a right to all of these things. Beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist of things. Do you hear that? The whole philosophy of your peers and those that are in the world, the whole philosophy of those in the workplace, you know their talk, you know their language, you know their values, you know what they want, you know their desires, you listen to them and you hear them expressed again and again, and that is what their life consists of. And yet the God of heaven says to every rich person in this auditorium, your life does not consist of things. And in a parable where Jesus talked about the Word of God being planted in the heart of a man and it springs up. That's us. The Word of God planted in our hearts. It has sprung up in our hearts. Do you know what will choke the Word of God out of your heart? Listen. He who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the Word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the Word, and he becomes unfruitful. Do you understand that the craving after all of the things that are in the world and the obsessive attitude that our society has toward this has left this nation devoid of spirituality? And the tragedy is, God opens the windows of heaven and tries to pour out blessings upon us because we are His children. And the very blessings He pours out upon us can so easily become a curse because riches allow us to fill our lives so full of secular things, there's no time left for spiritual growth. You know the story. In Mark chapter 10, as he was going down the road, one came running to him and knelt before him and asked, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? Do you know there's only one who is good, and that is God? Not a denial of the deity of Jesus, but a penetrating question to ask this man, do you realize who I am, that I am deity? You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said, teacher, all these things I've kept since my youth. We'd look at this man and talk about what a very spiritual person he is. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, one thing you lack, and that has to do with this obsession that you have toward material things. Go sell what you have and give to the poor. He was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, because his possessions kept him from growing beyond the point of the thou shall nots in the Bible. Is that us? We do well on the thou shall nots. But our possessions get in the way of thou shalt. But the story doesn't end there. Jesus then looked around, Mark chapter 10, verse 23, the next verse says, and said to his disciples, how hard it is for a rich man, those who have riches, to enter in the kingdom of heaven. And so we tell this story and we'll say, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to go to heaven. And that is as far removed from what Jesus said on this day as can be. It is not true that Jesus taught that it's easier to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. Look at what he says. When he says, though it's how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God, the disciples were astonished at his words, and Jesus again said to them, children, how hard it is, look at it, for those who trust in their riches. It's not hard for those who have wealth to go to heaven. It is nigh unto impossible for those who trust in riches to go to heaven. And so the discussion is not about rich men. Abraham was rich. Job was rich. David was rich. Many of the worthies throughout the Bible were blessed by God, and it wasn't hard for them. Why? Because they didn't trust in their riches. And then he does not talk about going to heaven. It talks about them becoming a part of the church of Jesus Christ and living faithful. The kingdom of God is the church. The man who has riches, that individual can have the Word of God choked out of his life by these things. Hear it again. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Did you hear God? Godliness plus things is gain. Godliness without things is a life of misery. Oh no. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we'll carry nothing out with us. I wish we could learn that. I wish we could have this written on our hearts, that all that we've laid up that allows us to say to our soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger barns. Thou fool, the Lord says, tonight your life ends. And if your life were to end today, would the God of heaven see you as one who's a fool? I don't preach that much about giving because I don't want to guilt anybody to hound them and nag and nag and nag to cause them to give. God loves a cheerful giver. But as I look to the needs of the church, if you had carpet in your house as soiled as this carpet is in this building, What would you do about it? Why has it not been done? Because when the elders set the budget every year, they recognize that pews and carpets are not what Christ died for. That the world is lost and the spiritual growth of the church far surpasses. And yet we're satisfied to take the treasures that God has poured out upon us and, as it were, tie the hands of our elders who look at the carpet in this building and say, we wish we had the money to do that. But it's not just carpet. It's the appeals that come every week to this eldership saying, please, we need help. We're a small church and we need help to get our building. Or somebody going on a mission trip. Or somebody going to serve the Lord. And our treasures keep us from bringing the glory and honor to God. When the Bible says, lay not up for yourself treasures on this earth, we know how to do that. We spend sometimes hours trying to figure out about investments. Failing to remember, we brought nothing into this world. And we're not going to take anything out with us. And then, whose shall these things be, and how will they be used? Verse 9 does not say, those who are rich fall into temptation. Those who desire to be rich. Verse 10 does not say, money is the root of all evil, but the craving after money and the things that it buys, so that that becomes the obsession of our lives. It's the root of all kinds of evil, which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The greatest lesson my dad ever taught me cost him $384. And he never knew he taught me anything. When I was about 10 or 11 years of age, Dad wanted me to learn about bookkeeping. He says, in this insulation business of spraying that fiberglass all in the attics all over Huntsville, Alabama, he said, why don't you keep books for me? And so I got me a little pad and I wrote, we used so many bundles of insulation in this house and cost us this much and we made this much money. Give you some idea of how life was like. Chuck, we could insulate any house in Huntsville for $50. And then we'd go out and say, let's collect the monies that's due. And I was with my dad and we'd gone out and he'd let me keep the money that day. We're going to put it in the bank the next day or use it at least to buy more supplies. $384. The most money this kid had ever seen. I had it in my hand in that old car we were driving around. I went out to the warehouse. There's no more supplies for insulating the house, any more houses. But we've got $384. This thing will be full tomorrow with insulation. And that night a missionary came through. And the church says, we cannot help you. And I saw my dad walk up to that missionary, open up that billfold, and took $384 and gave it to that missionary and says, go preach the gospel. What are we teaching our kids? I remember thinking, that's the end of Jenkins Insulation right there. but it wasn't. Greediness. Verse 11. Get it out of your life. Flee from these things. And then one other. My brethren, do not hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For there comes into your assembly a man with gold rings, fine apparel, and those who come in, a poor man in filthy clothes. You pay attention to the one, to the man who has the fine clothing. You say, sit in the good place. And to the poor man you say, stand over here. When you show partiality among yourself, you become judges of evil thoughts. Now listen to the point that he's trying to make. Listen, my brethren. Listen, members at Palm Beach Lakes. Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and the heirs of the kingdom which he's promised? Riches in dollars, riches in faith. That does not mean that you have to sell everything you have and give it to the poor. I find it amazing that we quote that verse. Jesus said, go sell what you have and give it to the poor. That word it is not in there. Go have what you have and give to the poor. He did not demand the guy become a pauper by his very words. But he says, don't you get so wrapped up in physical, secular things that you lose sight of the spiritual things. I'm thankful that there are those in this church who almost are like the widows. Those of you who are older and who are on fixed income, the cost of living being what it is, I'm thankful for your generosity. I'm thankful that in the midst of tremendous economic situations in America, we're making the budget this year. But I want to say a word of caution to our young people and our young adults, those in their 20s and 30s, and from my perspective, 40s. As God opens the windows of heaven and gives you more and more, don't lose your spirituality over the deceitfulness of riches. Don't lose your spirituality. God help us. We come now to that part of our service where we sing a song of invitation to encourage people to find true riches. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, there's a path that will lead you to true riches, and that path begins with a belief in Jesus that causes you to change the direction of your life, to repent. And when you've confessed your faith, is according to the teachings of Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, you can be baptized into a relationship with Jesus, and it'll add you to the church. You become a part of those who are the heirs of God. There's the trueness of riches. And he says to the rest of us, don't you dare give up. Be full of faith until you die, and I'll give it to you, the crown of life. How can this church help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now? As together we stand and sing. Will you come?